Good morning, Yuma Pine Church. Thank you so much for inviting me back. It is both a privilege and an honor to speak with you. As of today, it's been 35 days since we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Just 35 days ago, the entire world was celebrating that resurrection morning, that resurrection story. So, you might expect that the talk today would be about Pentecost, as it's described in Acts chapter 2, where split tongues of fire came, descended upon each of the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that would be a reasonable expectation. But your disappointment is going to be, that's not what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking instead of the expectations, disappointments, and transformation. Expectations, disappointment, and transformation. The title of my talk today is the 2-hour transformation. You'll be thrilled to know that's not actually the length of the talk, though. It's just the title. So, relax. But this morning I would like to invite you to come with me on a journey, and before we begin that journey, shall we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your resurrection. Your Son, whom you were willing to sacrifice because you loved us so much. Be with us now as we open and study your word, as we journey with you on your 2-hour transformation. Be with us, we pray, in your Son's precious name, Jesus our Savior. Amen. So I would like to invite you this morning on a journey with me. A journey that is talked about briefly in Mark, but it goes in great detail in Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, beginning in verses 13. And of course, I'm talking about that journey those two disciples are taking from Jerusalem to their village, Emmaus. I always want to say Damascus there, but it's Emmaus. So the disciples are leaving Jerusalem and they're heading back to Emmaus. And I like to refer to this story as the 2-hour transformation. The 2-hour transformation. So if you have your Bibles with you today, please open to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24:13. And as we begin to take this journey, I would really like you and encourage you to put yourself in this story. Be right there with them. Try to empathize with them, what they're going through, what they've been through. Put yourself perhaps at the side as you are taking this journey. Take a moment and place yourself right there in the middle. So now we're told in Luke 1 through 12 that this is the first day of the week. Well, this is Sunday. So Jesus, the week before, came into Jerusalem, was crucified on Friday, and now this is the first day of the week. That's Sunday. And we're told that the women are coming there with the spices that they had prepared to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they get to the tomb, they find that the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. Can you imagine their shock and like, what in the world? And then they see two men in robes of great glory shining, and they're saying, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Jesus isn't here. So they run and they go and tell the disciples, the 11, and it says, and the others with them. So there was a pretty good group of people together, and they told them what they saw, and they looked at the women and counted it as fables and believed them not. And then Peter jumps up, runs to the tomb, and what does he find? The stone's been rolled away. The tomb's empty. He goes in. He sees the grave clothes. And yet, when we start at Luke 24, verse 13, we pick up the story, and now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. That's Sunday. Early Sunday. And we discover later that they were part of the group of the 11 that the women came and told. So these are disciples of Jesus. They're not the 11, but they're in that close group. So Two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So how long does it take to walk 7 miles? I don't know. I looked it up. I didn't try to time myself. I looked it up. I cheated. It takes about, at a normal pace, about 1 hour and 45 minutes to walk 7 miles. But have you ever been on a walk with somebody and you're engaged in deep conversation and you're thinking and you're, what's your pace like? Do you even notice the pace of your walk? Not really. So it's more like 2 hours and 2 hours and 20 minutes to walk 7 miles. So can you imagine everything that they've been through and they're thinking, their bodies are weary, their spirits are crushed, Jesus is dead. All the turmoil and news of the morning, but here they are heading out of town. They're in despair. They've given up hope. What is going on? We're going home. So they're walking back the 7 miles to Emmaus, verse 15. And it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So this is actually the first time in Luke where we see Jesus alive. The angels announced it in the first 12 chapters, but this is the first time Luke shows the living, breathing Jesus to his readers. And he introduces him in the most peculiar way. So you have the two disciples walking along, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Here's this third person, just comes alongside and like. And isn't that just like Jesus? When we're despair, when we're down, when we're hurting, when we're in need, doesn't he just come right up next to us? Isn't he right there beside us? Jesus will never force his way into your life, nor will he come barging in. He's at the ready when you're ready to invite him. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Wow. There's a lot to unpack in those 11 words. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now, these were disciples. These were part of the close group. They were there with Jesus when he healed the lame, when he caused the blind to see, when he cast out demons. They were more than likely there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But they still did not recognize him. Now, Jesus isn't being cruel here because it tells us the Lord kind of closed their eyes to him. But the reason he did that was he wanted to do a gradual revelation of himself, which allows them to learn certain lessons about trusting God's promise. The disciples had been told about these events many times, yet they still didn't get it. They still did not believe. You see, these two disciples, like many others, had a preconceived idea. They had expectations of Jesus. Jesus, they were expecting a lion when they had a lamb in front of them. They were expecting Jesus to conquer Rome and establish Jerusalem as the center of the world. They had an expectation, and they expected to play a very large role in that new kingdom, did they not? They had some pretty high expectations. Imagine their disappointment. You see, they had never seriously considered who Jesus really was. You see, these disciples knew who Jesus was. They knew something was happening, but it was beyond their level of faith to see the things as they really were. They were still from the point of view that the lion is coming, the lion of Judah, not the lamb of Calvary. You see, they held much different expectations of process and outcome. So just because they knew Jesus doesn't mean that they knew Jesus. Just because they could see him doesn't mean they could see who he was. Many people today know who Jesus is, but would they recognize him if they came? Their eyes have not been opened. Knowing about Jesus and knowing him are two different things. Amen? So, verse 17. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk along and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to him, "What things?" Did Jesus not know what things? Is he toying with him? This is very much like when God came looking for Adam, "Where are you?" And when God came looking for Cain, "Where's your brother?" He knows, but he's setting them up for a questioning themselves. Where are we at? What things? So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened." So they knew the rules. They knew what was coming. They knew what the process was, but they still didn't put all the pieces together. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all of the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And our scripture reading today, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them on all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Can you imagine that lesson with Jesus walking along from Jerusalem to Emmaus with everything that had happened? What a lesson. So we don't know specifically the passages, but you might have some fun imagining what would Jesus have told them, because he opened up all the scriptures. So maybe he started in Genesis 3:15, where God cursed the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed," small s, "and his and her seed," big S. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his," big H, "heel." From there, maybe he went to Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Or maybe he went over to Isaiah 7:14, where God says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I see lips moving, so many of you have memorized these verses. From there, he may have gone to Isaiah 53:7, where he says, "The oppressed, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened his mouth not." Or maybe Jesus quoted Zechariah 12:10. "And I will pour out in the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." We know that Jesus walked through the entirety of the revelation to show the witness of the Bible, the scripture, as a witness to who he was, why he had come, and why it was necessary for him to be crucified on the cross. Jesus wanted them to see that if they would believe the scriptures, what the scriptures said about them, they would understand why he came and why he had to suffer, and they would know who he is. Today, scripture still gives the testimony of Jesus. We have more than just the Old Testament that they have. We have the New Testament. We have the Gospels. We have the letters of Paul and more. Luke 16:31 says, and this is quoting Jesus, But he said to him, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one raised from the dead. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And in John 5:46, Jesus says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. You see, today many people will tell you about Jesus. They'll tell you he's one of the many ways to get to heaven. They'll tell you that he was a good man. He was a good prophet. He was a great teacher. He was a rebel. He stood up to Rome. But outside of the knowledge of Scripture, you will never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. That's the one reason it is so important to believe that all of Scripture is God's Word. For if it is untrustworthy at any point, it can be untrustworthy at every point. It's either all of God's Word, or it's not His Word at all. When you know the Scriptures, they will build your faith, and only through faith can you come to Jesus. The truth of Scripture about Jesus leads you to a personal relationship with Jesus, and that personal relationship is what Jesus is all about. He came to die for you and me. He wants that personal relationship. And how do we get to know him? Through the Scriptures. And it continually reveals the person of Jesus and what he wants us to do. So Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So verses 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And then he went in to stay with them. And now as it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So Jesus is pretending like he's going to go on, but they're good hospital. They're in the steeped in the Jewish faith and religion to be hospitable. So they invite him to stay. So he stays. And then he takes the bread. They sit at the table, and he takes the bread. And can you imagine, as he breaks the bread and blesses it, he uncovers their eyes so they get a chance to see him. And they hear those words, take this bread. And they realize it's him as he hands them the bread. And once they realize, oh my gosh, it's Jesus, he's gone. So that's partially an indication is they're moving forward was going to be based in faith. Jesus didn't need to be physically right next to them the whole time for them to be successful and spread the word. They needed the faith that Jesus was with them, and they had the Scriptures to prove what they were about to do. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the Scriptures to us? Can you imagine what they were feeling at that table and realizing that whole 2 hours some walk with Jesus and they were being taught again? Their encounter with Jesus had been emotional. It had stirred them up on the inside. It moved their hearts. And once it did, they couldn't help but share. Verse 33, so they rose up that next day, a week later, thought about it. That was an amazing experience. Oh no, that's not what it says. It says they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that they had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. That very hour. It was dark. It was late. As dangerous as that road was between Jerusalem and Emmaus, they went towards Jerusalem. Now, it took them about 2 hours to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus. How long do you think it took them to get from Emmaus to Jerusalem? Probably quite a bit less time, right? They were on a mission. They were filled and ready to tell the story. And all who have experienced the risen Savior should move and be stirred with the same type of emotions. All who have come to know him should react the same way. We shouldn't be able to contain the story of Jesus. Jesus told Thomas a little later in this story. He says to him in John 20, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." So this story of Emmaus, this two-hour transformation, is both a literal and a spiritual journey. On one hand, it recounts the story of the two disciples after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. They walk 7 miles from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. On the other hand, it also outlines the journey that we all face from not recognizing Jesus to understanding what the scriptures say about him, in recognizing him for who he really is, and finally, to giving our witness of what we have experienced. Do you know Jesus this morning? Have your eyes been opened to who he is and what he has done for you? Do you know that he walks and talks with you? Can you testify to his presence in your life? Do you have fellowship with him? Has your experience with him been so real, so moving, so changing, life-changing, that it has caused you to tell others about him? What will you do with Jesus this morning?